Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and this morning we'll be focusing on verses 5 through 7. But I want to read it from verse 1 through 7 so we can see the context in its entirety. As Paul is writing to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name, among whom you also are called, are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop for just 1 second. Are we okay with the sound? Okay. Let me know if you want to switch. We're trying some new things, so it's distracting to me. I don't know if it's distracting to you. Our salvation. Everyone who sits in this room who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows how it is that God has saved you. Many of you I know, and I know the stories behind how it is that God has saved you. Some of you were driving in your car, and you were listening to the radio, and a sermon came on, and you heard the sermon, and a God, as you were driving, brought you to a place of just heartfelt repentance. Some of you were in a church service like today. And it was at that time that God caused the scales that were upon your eyes to be removed. And you no longer were blind, but you were made able to see the grossness of your sin and the need for salvation, the need for forgiveness. Some of you may have been in your room and thinking of things that your parents had told you, that a grandparent had told you, that a friend had told you in relation to what God says in his word in our desperate need of forgiveness of sin. The story could go on and on as far as how it is that God saved you, but you sit here this morning as one who has been saved by grace, and you know the story. The story becomes sweeter the more we understand who we were. I think of John Newton, who wrote the incredible hymn, Amazing Grace. This man was a slave trader. And there's no doubt in his mind as far as the depth of his sin, the people that he brought over to Europe from Africa, to other parts of the world in the midst of the slave trade, and just the wickedness that was inside of him. Spurred him to write a hymn like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. For the Apostle Paul, there was no doubt as far as God's grace that had been poured out upon this man's life. As we looked out in the last few studies, this is a man who he would go to foreign cities and take Christians, men, women, take them and bring them to be imprisoned. He would cast their vote, his vote, to have them be put to death. Thinking of all of the people who he put to death or threw in jail to be put to death at a later time, and in his mind he's thinking of these people. And then hearing the words of Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And revealing, God revealing himself to this man in such a way that God saves him. And he understands the grace in which he has received. As we continue in this book, we will come upon theology that is so sweet to us if we take time to go through it and look at it and look at the details of it. If you turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You see here a description of mankind, a description that God gives of this is what man is. And he says here in this description, in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Those first words there are a description of each one of us here in this room. There was none of us that were righteous. There's not even one of us who was righteous. There was none of us who understands. There was none of us that had such clarity to just look upon these things and say, "I figured it all out. I know how I can be saved." God says there was none of you that were in that place. There was none that were seeking after God. Not one of us. You maybe thought that you were, but you look at Romans chapter 3 and it tells us that you were not, that it was him that was seeking after you. God says they've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. God describing us. They didn't fear me at all. There is no reverence for me whatsoever. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is such that it makes it so that every mouth will be stopped. For any one of us that maybe would have thought we can talk ourselves out of any circumstance. When I stand before God, I will be able to give him reasons why it is that I should be saved. God says, no, every one of them, their mouth would be stopped. You can't stand before him and say, "But life was not fair." You can't stand before him and say, "But there were so many hypocrites within the church." You can't stand before him and say, I was born at a different place, or my parents thought something that was different. I was taught something that was different." God says, as a result of the law, every mouth will be stopped and all of the world be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It gives a description of man and says all of them, every last one of them, has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So, we think upon our state and look upon Scripture and see the desperateness of our condition. Probably the greatest theologian who has ever lived here within the United States is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a treatise called The Freedom of the Will. And in this, there's the section in which he describes man's condition. He talks about it and says, think about two different people. One of them is thrown into prison. He's offended his prince. And so he's in prison and he has laid there for a great while. And the king comes to him. Calls him to come forth. He's been in shackles. He's been there behind the bars. And the king tells him that if he will do so, if he would fall down before him and humbly beg his pardon, that he would be forgiven. He'd be set at liberty and also that he'd be greatly enriched and advanced to honor. If you would just come before this king and just say, I beg your pardon. I beg for forgiveness. The king would not only set you free, but set you at liberty and enrich you greatly and give you honor. And he says, picture this man that he heartily repents of the folly and wickedness of his offense against the prince. He's thoroughly disposed to abase himself and accept the king's offer. But there's a problem for him. He's confined by these strong walls. There's walls that are all around him. There's these gates of brass and there's these bars of iron. He can't get out. He can't go before the king and bow down and humbly ask for forgiveness because of these bars that are around him. Then Edwards goes on and says, now think of another man. He's there because he has a very unreasonable spirit. He's haughty. He's ungrateful. He has willful disposition. And moreover, he's been brought up because of just within his mind, he's just a traitor in all of his principles. He has a heart possessed with an extreme and inveterate enmity, or he has this constant and unchanging opposition and hatred for the king. It's just this hatred that's inside of him as far as it's not just I've done something wrong, it's I hate the king. I hate everything about the king. And so he says, picture this man and he's hateful to his lawful sovereign. And so he's been cast into prison. He lies there for a long time. He's loaded with these heavy chains, and he's in miserable circumstances. And at length, the compassionate prince comes to the prison, and he orders for the chains to be knocked off. He orders for the prison doors to be set wide open. He calls the man to him and tells him that if he would come forth to him and fall down before him, and acknowledge that he has treated this gracious king unworthily and ask for his forgiveness, that he would be forgiven and set at liberty and set in a place of great dignity and profit in his court. If you would just come before this gracious king and fall down and say, I have been wrong that you would be given incredible blessings and set free. Your shackles have been taken off. The doors of the prison have been opened. The bars have been removed. You come before the king, just bow down and ask for forgiveness. But Edward says he is so stout, or he's so stubborn. He's so full of haughty malignity, or just this intense ill will towards the king, that he cannot be willing to accept the offer. His rooted strong pride and malice have perfect power over him. And as it were, they bind him and they bind his heart. The opposition of his heart has the mastery over him, having influence on his mind far superior to the king's grace and condescension. And so this man, even though the doors have been opened, his hatred for the king and his traitor mentality says, I will never, ever, ever bow before you. And so when Edwards is talking about freedom of the will, and he talks about who we are as people, he says, just as much as this man is here that is bound behind the brass bars, the chains, the thick walls, he says, the condition of both men are the same. Neither of them would come down and bow before him. It's not simply a physical problem. It's a moral problem within us. And I think it's important for us to look at these things, because when you look at the condition in which Paul was, in which John Newton was, in which each one of us was, it wasn't simply a physical problem, or that we grew up in the wrong home, or that we were taught different things. God says it's a moral problem that's within inside of us, where there's none righteous, there's none, not one, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God at all. That was the moral condition of each one of us. The depth of our sin made it so that it wasn't like we were just some clean slate that was there just trying to figure all these things out. God says, I was the gracious king, and you were all guilty. You weren't seeking after me. You're running in the opposite direction. You're haters of God. Scripture tells us that the inclination of your heart was only evil continually. Your mouth would be stopped and everybody would be guilty before God. But then grace came. Grace came. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, through him, through Christ, we have received grace. It changed everything for him. Through Christ, we have received grace. We received grace. Apart from the receiving of the grace, we would have continued on in the same hard-hearted, dead, blind state that we had always been in. Apart from the Holy Spirit drawing us to himself, apart from the Holy Spirit taking the scales off of our eyes and changing our hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit using his word to convict us of sin and to bring us to repentance, apart from that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, all of us would have forever continued in a condition of hatred towards the king. I find that to be radical for us. We would have continued. Please don't think that you're the exception. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none that seek after him. God says that. There's none of us that would have been in that condition. And so we sit here this morning as believers, if you are a believer here this morning, and you are here not because you were lucky, not because you were smart, not because you were better than the man next door. You're here because you have received grace. I am here because I have received grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his unmerited favor. It's not because we deserve such things, but it's because he was so good to do it. I'll just read this to you. We'll look at it as we continue in our study in Romans. But in Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham. And he says, how was Abraham saved? Was it from works, by works? God says, if Abraham was saved by works, then he would have something to boast about. If Abraham was saved because of his works, he'd have something to boast about. He says, but what does the scripture say? Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Grace is not, it's not based upon works. It's not based upon our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. It's not based upon anything good within us, because if it was, then it would no longer be grace, but it would be a debt that was given to you or that was owed to you. If you work hard, and you dig those trenches, spend all day digging the trenches, and your boss, your supervisor, comes to you and says, after a full day's work, here's your paycheck. It's grace that I'm giving you this paycheck. You would look and think, are you kidding? I have blisters on my hands. I have worked so hard for this entire day. I'm worthy of the wages in which you are giving me because I worked all day long. It's not grace in which you've been giving me these things. It's a debt that you owe me for a hard day's work. That's not what salvation is all about. God's not saying, you get to inherit the kingdom because it is a debt that I owed you. It's so critical that we come to a place of realizing he is not indebted to us at all, not even a little bit. God's not in a place where he's looking at it and says, you deserve this. You've earned this. I must give this to you because of the gifts that you have to offer me. It's all strictly and completely as a result of grace, unmerited favor. We see in Scripture that it tells us, like in Romans 11:5, that there's this remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's because of works, then grace is no longer grace. And so when Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 1, through him we have received grace, it means that it is unmerited. It's unmerited. We did not deserve it. We received grace. Goes on and he says, and apostleship. His apostleship means one that was sent out. Now, Paul was an apostle, as we've looked at it over the last couple of weeks. Not only simply a missionary or as one that has been sent out, but one who became an apostle just like all of the disciples of Christ. So he says we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The grace that was given to the prisoner that enabled him to walk through those doors. Not only walk through those doors and have his shackles be taken off, but to stand before the king and to have his heart of stone changed. That he might believe. God revealing himself to you as he did in your car, or as he did in that church, or as he did talking to grandma, or talking to grandpa, or talking to friend, or lying on your bed, or out on the beach with your Bible, wherever it was, God ministering to your heart, drawing you unto himself by the work of his Holy Spirit in your life. We look at this and we see that that obedience to the faith was also received by grace. Among all nations for his name. You see Paul being called out to this apostleship, sent out. And he says it was by grace that that happened. You see where God saves him, and God says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And God says to him, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he goes on, he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There's this grace that has been given to him also for the purpose of his apostleship to go and to proclaim the gospel. I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. It's radical. Paul saying all of it was according to grace. All of it was. You look and you see each one of the people who are here within our church, members of our church. Every one of you has been gifted in a certain way. And like the Apostle Paul, it was all by grace. You see in Romans 12:4 where he says, "For as many For as we have many members in one body," look around, "but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing," and listen to the wording here, "each one of us has gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us." And so when Paul is talking here and saying that we receive grace in apostleship, we could look at this and say every one of us has gifts that were given also in according to the grace that was given to us. It's God's grace that you are who you are within the church. I pray that we would learn to think this way. Every one of us here in this congregation as a part of Reverence Bible Church have gifts that have been given to us according to grace. By grace, it's been given to you. There is a faulty, unbiblical, wrong way of thinking within the church today where people come to church and they come thinking, "I don't matter much to this church." They come thinking, "Okay, that guy has a position. She has a position. This person runs this. This person runs that. He sings. They sing with him. He plays the drums. But for me, I'm not that important to what takes place. In fact, if I were gone, it wouldn't even matter at all. There's people who come to church and they pick a church in which they can be invisible. They want that. I was at a store talking with somebody about our church. They asked, how many members do you have? How many people go to your church? And they said, well, that's just way too small for me. I don't want people a part of my business. I don't want people knowing anything about me. I prefer to be someplace where no one knows I'm there, and I can leave, and no one knows I left. And I just proceeded to preach her a very long sermon on why she's wrong about those things. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. To take the gifts that God has given you and to bury them, to take the gifts that God has given you and simply use them for worldly pleasures, to take the things that God has gifted you with and say, I don't like it. I don't like my gift. I don't matter. It's such an unbiblical way of thinking, because God tells us that we are all here, that we're many members, but we belong to one another, and we have gifts that were given to us according to grace, according to the grace that was given to us. In 1 Peter, he says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that radical? Every one of you has been given gifts. Minister to one another. Take the gifts that God has given you and minister to one another as good stewards. Good stewards. God has entrusted you with this gift and says, okay, now be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God has been poured out upon you. Now use these gifts for one another, for each other. Please don't become invisible at Reverence Bible Church. Don't take the gift that God's given you and bury it or despise it. But look at it and say, we belong to one another. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I hear people talk and say things like, I'm a Christian. I just don't do church. I'm not into that church thing. Well, why? Bunch of hypocrites there. Been hurt by too many Christians. Bunch of hypocrites. You don't know what I've been through. God does. Don't hate God's bride because people are sinners. You get to know each other here in our church, you'll find that the more you're together, the more you realize that you're sinners. All of us are sinners. You get to know me, this image of like he gets up there and he preaches and does these things. He must be perfect. Tasha's so blessed. No, no, no. You laugh because anybody that knows me knows not the case. Sinner, a wicked sinner that is in desperate need of the grace of God, capable of heinous sin, just like everybody who has ever existed in this world. Yet God's called me to be a part of this church. He's called me to use the gift that he has given me for the building up of the body. Repent if it's in your mind that I am more important than you. Like, repent of that thought. That I'm more important than you. If I woke up in the morning and thought, not doing church today, it would affect whatever pastor it is that says, where is he? I have nothing prepared. Except for Pastor Bill. They're like in his back pocket. He just pulls them out and just preaches. 50 years, 60 years of preaching, and you can do that. But repent of the thought. If you think that there's any one of us that's more important in the body of Christ than you. That's not what God says in his word at all. You have gifts that have been given to you by grace, and it has been given to you, and as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. To one another. Someone came to church for the first time last Sunday, and I've known this person for a number of years, and they stood at the back maybe like 15 minutes after church ended, and there was like, I don't know, maybe 50 plus people sitting right around this area that were all younger people, meaning like younger than me. And he said, I don't know if you realize this. That's not normal. That's just not normal. Like, the younger people are enjoying being here, and they're sticking around, and they're ministering to one another. And he said, I hope you know that that's a good thing. That's a good sign. And I said, I do. No, I'm just kidding. I looked at it, though, and I thought, that's normal for us. That's just normal for us. Because we belong to one another. The mentality of showing up to church with the idea of, God, give me opportunities to minister to somebody today. This last week, someone said, someone came up to me and talked to me, and I don't normally talk to them, so it was so out of the ordinary, but they asked how I was doing, and you could tell that they meant it, and so I was able just to share what God was doing in my life and some struggles that I had, and I was so thankful that they stopped and they just asked me. I look at that and I think, that should be how we function together as a body, where you truly love one another. You show up to church thinking, how can I minister to somebody? There's people who send me little notes saying things like, just so you know, I pray for you every day. It blesses me in just incredible ways because I know how dependent I am upon Christ and what a wretch I am, and how desperate I am of your prayers. I watch, and there's people who just give liberally to the church, because that's how God has blessed them. They're gifted in ways in which others of us are not, and they look at it and they say, it's not to be used for the building up of a kingdom here on earth, but I can joyfully give it to the building up of God's people and the furtherance of the gospel. And so they take the gifts that they've been entrusted with and they say, I joyfully give it. There's others who just pick up. Michelle Gleason, little Marky Gleason, took off for a week last week to go to Guatemala just to do medical clinics, surfing camps, and proclaim the gospel through it all. We get a summer break. We're going immediately. Two sisters heading up for Guatemala. Pastor Don Smith spent the last couple weeks in the Philippines and in China and just ministering to pastors there. Senior pastor for over 40 years and retired and in a place of, what do I do now? I could sit at church and just critique the sermons, which I'm sure you do. Just kidding. All pastors do that. They think, if I were him, I would say it like this. But he's so gracious, he doesn't tell me. Pastor Bill does, but he doesn't tell me. But he just goes and he just proclaims the gospel, makes disciples, raises up people, uses this chapter in his life to go to the uttermost parts of the world and make disciples. It's glorious. There's people right now caring for our kids, and they're doing it joyfully. Even the pastor's daughter who screams throughout the entire service. Joyfully caring for her. All of the gifts that we have been given are the result of grace. We've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, for his name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Among whom you also, God's people, are the called. You're the called. The calling of God upon you, in which it was an effectual calling that drew you to repentance. You are the called. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He called you. He predestined you. He called you. He has justified you, made you so that you were forgiven and without sin. And he also glorified you, where you get to spend eternity. Just as he rose again from the dead, you will also rise again from the dead and spend eternity with him. He called you. If he is for you, who could be against you? He's called you. And so Paul's talking to the saints at Rome, and he says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You are the called. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Those sweet words there. To all who are in Rome as a part of the church, those who are the beloved of God, the beloved of God. That's how he describes us. The beloved of God. These words are sweet to us as believers, aren't they? When you see a little phrase, when Paul's writing these things, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says in reference to the church, you are the beloved of God, called saints. You're the beloved of God, called saints. It's sweet when you begin to look at what that means to us, the beloved of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. The beloved of God, I loved you with an everlasting love, just as we looked at a moment ago, predestined. Therefore, called. And he looks at the church and he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It has gone on forever. Before the foundations of the world, I chose you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Picture yourself in the car. Picture yourself on your bed. Picture yourself in that church. Picture yourself wherever it was where God saved you, and God would say, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I drew you to myself. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than the other people, for you are the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Words are sweet. Israel, God's chosen people, why are you there? It wasn't because you were more in number. It wasn't because of the worth. It wasn't because you were smart. It wasn't because you had all these things that God needed. It was simply because he loved you. He loved you. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Even when you were with the shackles, even when you were behind the brass bars, even when the cement walls were there and you were a wretch, even when you were a hater of God, God says, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, I made you alive. Why? Because of the great love with which I loved you. The extent of the love in which he loved you. John just says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Think of the extent of the love. Picture yourself in that prison. A hater of God. A traitor. Malice in your heart, and loved you. He drew you. Called to be saints. A saint is not one who's been exalted. A saint is one who God has worked in his heart to exalt God. Hear of Saint Matthew, Saint John, Saint Andrew. You can easily call yourself Saint Richard, Saint Maria, Saint Chris, Saint Trevor, Saint Cheryl. It'll be weird if you do that, but you could. You're a saint. You've been set apart for him. You've been called to be a saint. And do you notice in this whole introduction, it is all, this is which what we have received. Church of God, this is what we have received. We received this. And we look at our salvation and our faith in Christ and our belief in him, and we say, absolutely glorious. What a gift God has given us. What a gift. This whole introduction is Paul writing to these people just saying, behold your God, look at the salvation, look at the gospel, look at what he has done for us. And it's stirring our hearts in the first seven verses of the book of Romans to just praise him and exalt him and to worship him and to see our depravity and his worth and what he has accomplished for us. So we as God's people say, sure, Lord, I desire more than anything to live my life for you and to take the gifts that you've given me and minister to the body and to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples and to proclaim your name to the uttermost parts of the world, including here in Mission Viejo, Saddleback Valley, South Orange County, United States. May we be a people who see what God has done and say, I also a bondservant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God because of what he has done for us. It's glorious. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the words that you chose to pen here in Romans chapter 1. We receive grace and called by Jesus Christ. We've are the beloved of God called saints, our chains have been broken, the walls have been broken down, the door has been opened, and in loving kindness you drew us because of the great love with which you loved us. And I pray that we would see the salvation in which you have given wretched, wretched sinners, and that it would put amazing back into grace again. That our hearts would be at a place of, it is amazing, amazing grace. The sound is so sweet because it saved a wretch like me. And may that come forth from our hearts with vigor and passion and humility. And we ask that would take place even as we sing the next few songs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.